Well, good evening. We are going to continue and we are going to complete our study in the Apostles tonight. That may shock some of you because even in the beginning I was like, well, I don't know where we'll go. Maybe we'll talk about Matthias or Justus or Paul. But I've decided to stick to what I wanted this study to be, the 12 disciples of Jesus through the Gospels. I think we could do a character study, not just on Matthias and Paul, but we could look at Timothy, we could look at Luke, we could look at plenty of people in the New Testament. But we're going to honor this because I've got somewhere, looking at the time that I have left on Wednesday nights to preach to you and what I want to move into, this will be our last night. And we're going to look at the Apostle Judas Iscariot. Up until this point in our Wednesday night study on the Apostles of Jesus, we focused on the Apostles, so I think we all would agree are worthy of our imitation. We've met 11 of the 12 disciples so far, and we have seen their qualities as followers of Jesus. And again, hopefully through this study, you've seen at least one that you identify with, if not multiple characteristics of these men, and how we should emulate them in our walk with Christ. Now we're going to get acquainted with the one who is always named last in the list of disciples. Sadly, this one apostle had every opportunity to enjoy the riches of eternity, but instead wasted that opportunity. He was not the first person to do so, and he won't be the last, but he's perhaps the most tragic example in the Scriptures, and probably really of all time. His name is Judas Iscariot, a name that is synonymous with treachery and betrayal. It's interesting to note that only the Apostle Peter is mentioned more times in the Gospels than Judas Iscariot. Also, there are 40 verses in the New Testament in which there's a reference to Jesus' betrayal. The name Judas was a common name in Jesus' day. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah, the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Judah spent thousands of years building up an honorable name. One of the first we come out, of course, is Judah himself. If you've never heard Pastor Stewart preach on that particular portion of Genesis, I think that's one of his favorite stories in Genesis is how Judah turned around and what happened to Judah and the result from that. Moving on, we have Caleb. Maybe you remember him. He's the one that went out with Joshua with the spies, right? Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. You don't have to turn there, but just real quick, we see in Numbers 13:3, and Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Down in verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then down to Numbers 13:25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And you know the report that was given by these men, with the exception of Caleb. Numbers 13:30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Pretty neat character study on that particular Caleb and his offspring, because some of them are traced down through the time of David. Judah is also the tribe of David and the tribe that God chose to be the royal or the kingly tribe. Most of the Jews who returned to rebuild Jerusalem during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah were from the tribe of Judah. One of the greatest patriots of the Jewish nation was Judas Maccabeus. He was the leader of the revolt that is celebrated as a Jewish holiday, Hanukkah. Here are two more interesting facts about the name Judas that you will learn nothing from and have nothing to do with this study, but I think it's neat, so you have to hear it. First, has anybody ever heard of the Judas goat? Yeah, that's the thing. The Judas goat is trained to associate with sheep or cattle, leading them to a specific destination. In the stockyards, a Judas goat will lead sheep to the slaughter while its own life is spared. Also, there's a plant that grows in the Middle East today that is called the Judas tree. Now, I'm going to say one of the most dangerous things any pastor can say from the pulpit. According to Wikipedia, there is a myth that Judas Iscariot hanged himself from a tree of this species, causing its flowers to turn red. This belief is related to the common name Judas tree, which is possibly a corrupted derivation from the French common name Abre de Judae, meaning tree of Judea, referring to the hilly regions of that country where the tree used to be common. Another possible source for the vernacular name is the fact that the flowers and seed pods can dangle direct from the trunk in a way reminiscent of Judas's possible method of suicide. Of course, it has to be Wikipedia that would say a possible method of suicide, but I'm quoting, so I'm sticking with Wikipedia. It's interesting. Furthermore, the blossoms appear before the leaves, and they are of a brilliant crimson. If you actually Google it, it's a beautiful tree, and it gets 27. It's a big tree. Beautiful red tree. The flaming beauty of the flowers attracts innumerable insects, and the wandering bee is drawn after it to gather honey. But every bee which alights upon the blossom imbibes a fatal opiate and drops dead from among the crimson flowers to the earth. So, again, you know, you take that with a grain of salt, I guess. It's from Wikipedia. But if our point is that the name Judah has been tarnished for all of eternity, I think the point is made in these different examples that we have. Again, back to the pages of Scripture, Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. In Christ's day, Judah was the most respectable of all 12 tribes. Unfortunately, though, our point here, the honorable name Judas was so tainted by the actions of Judas Iscariot that 1,600 years after Christ, the translators of the King James Version of the Bible did not want to name the book written by Judas, the half-brother of Jesus, as Judas. Instead, we have the book of Jude. Jude is rendered Judah in Hebrew and Judas in Greek. Even Shakespeare is quoted as saying, Judas was the base Judean who sold a pearl richer than all his tribe. Looking specifically at the life of Judas Iscariot, I think we can see four things that we can do when we fail the Lord. And you can bring up our outline for tonight. You'll see our title for tonight's message is When We Fail the Lord. And I truly believe that's an accurate title, not if we fail the Lord, but when we fail the Lord. And our outline is rather simple from the example or negative example we get from Judas. We need to admit our arrogance. We need to assume responsibility. We need to avoid hypocrisy, and we need to ask for forgiveness. So our first point is we need to admit our arrogance. Judas is called Iscariot, which means man of Kerioth, identifying where he lived before becoming a follower of Jesus. Kerioth was a small town in southern Judea near Hebron. Therefore, and this is, I think, an important point in this, Judas Iscariot was the only Judean Jew of the 12. While the rest of the apostles were all Galilean Jews. Judean Jews typically felt superior to Galilean Jews because Judea included Jerusalem, which was the Mecca of education, wealth, religion, sophistication. Judean Jews considered rural Galilean Jews to be uneducated, unsophisticated, maybe you would say country bumpkins. I don't know where that comes from. I thought of it more like this. Judean Jews were probably from like New York City, and Galilean Jews were from like Kentucky. And I can say that because my father-in-law is hiding in the security room right now, so he can't give me a dirty look. Luke recorded this sentiment, though, so this is a biblical thing. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So again, we see that there was this feeling of superiority by Jews from this lower country of Judea, especially around Jerusalem. Many have wondered how Judas could be with Jesus for nearly 3 years and still not be a true follower. Perhaps the answer to that question could be found in Psalm 10. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Because of his pride, Judas let greed become his god. I cut a lot out here at this point because it would get repetitive in some of the other stuff we're going to read as we continue in the next 3 points. But I think you can imagine that the Bible has a lot to say about pride and arrogance. And we see that will trickle through a little bit in our next point. So I'm going to end that point there and just say that anytime we sin and thus fail the Lord, we must admit our arrogance or pride, because all sin is presumptuously defying God. Point number two is we must assume responsibility. Assume responsibility. This one was a big one for me in looking at Judas. The call of Judas Iscariot is not recorded in the Bible. That's kind of interesting. We've spent a lot of time throughout the study looking at some of these men and what they're doing when they were called. My favorite so far, my favorite has been Nathaniel and his calling. But we don't have any record of how Judas was called. The first time he's mentioned in the scriptures is in the list of the disciples. Matthew 10:4. And we've gone to Matthew 10:2-4 a lot through this study. That's kind of what I use as the outline as we move through these men, is how Matthew laid it out. But Matthew 10:4, skipping right to the last one, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So that's the first time that we see Judas pop up, is when Jesus came down after praying and selected the 12 apostles. One thing we do know is that when Jesus called his disciples, he knew who would betray him. Jesus knew the divine plan because he knew what the Old Testament predicted. Therefore, he knew the prophecy found in Psalm 41. Psalm 41:9, this was King David writing of his own experience, probably didn't even realize at the time that it was prophetic. Psalm 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which should eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." At the Lord's Supper, during the retelling of his pending betrayal, Jesus said this, John 13:18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So in that verse, Jesus is quoting Psalm 41:9. I think it's really neat that as he uses this psalm to explain that Judas's betrayal of him was to fulfill scripture, that he didn't quote the whole psalm. David, if I go back and look at it, said, "My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat bread." Jesus just said, he admitted that phrase, I'm sorry, "that my own close friend, whom I trusted." And I believe that's because this is Jesus. He knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus does point out in this verse, though, that he had chosen the 12 apostles. As he clearly stated, "whom I have chosen." He chose Judas knowing what Judas would do. Two chapters later, we find another reference to the 12 disciples whom Jesus again stated that he had selected. John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The point is that Jesus knew the apostles completely, including Judas, who was chosen that the prophecy of Psalm 41:9 would be fulfilled. Jesus also knew the exact amount of money that Judas would receive for betraying him. We all know that was in prophecy too. The prophet Zechariah told us that, Zechariah 11:13. "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Judas, again, is a neat character here. No shock, no surprise to Jesus about any of this. But the other disciples never saw it. Even though he outwardly appeared to be a good guy who was respected and trusted by the other disciples, Jesus knew his heart. 6 days before Passover, Jesus was in Bethany. And this is where we kind of really get an insight into Judas's character and what his sin was. John 12:1 tells us that the timing here. John 12:1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." At this point, a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor at the home of Simon the leper. Matthew 26:6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper." So we know the timing, we know the place. I found a very obscure reference, and I don't know why I spent so much time looking on this, but multiple times, if you haven't seen it yet, Judas Iscariot is listed as Judas Iscariot, he who betrayed Jesus, or the betrayer, but he's also called the son of Simon. And I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's popped. And I'm sure we'll read another verse again. Well, we will, because it's coming up here as we tell this story. But that was fascinating. I'm like, what, son of Simon, what does that mean? Was he Simon Peter's son? I mean, was who? And I tell you, I came to the conclusion that for John and Matthew to just list him as the son of Simon means that everybody knew which Simon they were talking about. You know, 2,000 years later, we don't know. But it had to be a Simon that was known to everybody, or they would have, like some of the other apostles or other genealogies we see in the Bible, it would have given more information. So I spent a lot of time trying to figure out which Simon was his dad, and really found absolutely nothing. I really came to the conclusion that I was the only person out of all the commentaries that even cared to look at such a thing. I was just curious. But I found one obscure thing, and I thought it was really neat, and it was from Spurgeon. From Spurgeon's sermon notes and expositions on this stuff. And he said blatantly, he says, I hope this is, not that it is or he believes it, just kind of like, it would be neat if Simon the leper here is Judas's dad. And, you know, now you got to take it to how Spurgeon used that in a sermon illustration, because he said, you know, Simon the leper had leprosy, but Jesus healed him. But maybe that physical leprosy was passed on to Judas as a spiritual leprosy. So I guess that's a Spurgeon sermon illustration. But I thought that was neat. And you see it here talking about Simon the leper. Do we have any idea who Judas' dad was? No. Except for in some of the writing, we do see that his father was also called Simon Iscariot, referencing this location where they were from. And I think that's why you see a different name for Judas instead of Judas, son of Iscariot. You see a reference to where, and we see that in other, like Mary Magdalene. Their last name wasn't Magdalene, she was Mary of Magdala. Focusing back in here on Matthew 26, both Matthew 26 and John 12, if we put these accounts together, we know that Mary took an expensive perfume, she poured it on Jesus' head and feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. The expensive perfume was designed to be used in small amounts, but Mary poured out a pint on Jesus' feet. I'm trying not to get too much into that because we're not looking at Jesus, we're not looking at Mary, we're looking at Judas. But I think we have to have an understanding of exactly what she poured on him. Judas was so strongly objected to this, or offended by this extravagance, that he's the one that asked why the perfume wasn't sold and the money given to the poor, because it was worth a year's wages. John, we'll read first, John 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? We know that a pence or a denarius is the same thing. A day's wage for a common laborer was one pence. And we have some parables that tell us that too. So we know that was a fact. So for it to be 300 pence or a year's wages is because 300 was about the equivalent to a year's wages, because if you were Jewish, you couldn't work on a Sabbath. You couldn't earn money on a Sabbath, and you couldn't work or earn money on Jewish holidays. So left about 300 days left. So that's why they say it was about a year's worth of money. Somewhere today, we're talking between $20,000 and $30,000. It depends on, you know, the day and all the stuff that's happening in our own economy. My point is not that she dumped $20,000. My point is this wasn't like a $50 thing of jewelry. And I think sometimes, or jewelry, perfume. And I think we think that because I've never actually seen, you know, a $20,000 bottle of perfume. So again, we also remember it wasn't like, you know, the little squirt perfume either. I mean, we see in the other stores, I mean, it was carried around in this alabaster box. This was Persian. I mean, this is a very expensive thing. I did get sidetracked a little bit, Nat, and I'm getting sidetracked now talking about it, even when we're supposed to be speaking about Judas. But the belief was she would have bought that and put that away for her own burial. That's why she would have had it. So when she was buried, that's what they would have used on her. Instead, she turns and uses it on Jesus. A whole bunch of stuff there that we got to stay on Judas Iscariot. But I hope you realize that this wasn't a cheap thing. I mean, this was significant. which makes, I think, what she did even more impressive. Judas, I think his comments at first kind of sound noble, right? Because, I mean, man, even today, wouldn't it be nice to just walk down to one of our soup kitchens or something and go, here's $25,000, here's $30,000, see you next year. I mean, that would be great. So it sounds noble, but, you know, years later when John recorded this, he told us the rest of the story. John 12:6, then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that was put therein. It says Matthew was a tax collector and had experience in handling money. I think you would expect Matthew to be the treasurer or the purse carrier of the 12 apostles. But Judas was the one that was selected. So whatever Judas had in his background before he became apostle, he must have displayed some kind of financial ability and trustworthiness to be elected keeper of the bag. I mean, absolutely, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but the other 12 had no idea, and nobody objected to that. We believe Judas was probably a young, patriotic Jew who, like Simon the Zealot, hated Roman domination of Israel. He probably hoped Christ would overthrow Roman rule and restore Israel to its glory as in the time of David, and he would then share in that glory. I believe that's true, but I believe you have to be very careful what you read if you get deep into books and commentaries and even church fathers and what they wrote about Judas Iscariot. Because there's, again, like we've seen in many of the other apostles, there's some stuff out there that is patently false. And there's a Bible teacher from the last century who some of his books were textbooks that I had to read in seminary. Very well-known Bible teacher. And he, I guess, made a whole case that Judas wasn't really trying to betray Jesus. He was trying to force Jesus to go to war with Rome. So he figured if he turned Jesus in and put him on a spot, and he'd have to go, okay, now's the time for the Messiah to take over this civil government. I don't believe that's true. I think this particular doctor wrote that maybe because, like many people, they have a hard time understanding how Judas could follow Jesus for almost 3 years and betray him. But he did. And I think the problem when we look at whatever his reasoning was, the problem was that Judas was only interested in power and wealth. And that's not deniable. And we have other scripture that can tell us the problem with that. Other scripture that he would have heard. Knowing Judas would fulfill the prophecies of betrayal, Jesus still chose him. Yet, Judas was not programmed, manipulated, or tricked by God. Another very important point. Judas acted of his own free will and desires. He gave in to his wicked desires of greed and ambition. We know this because God doesn't program or tempt anyone to do evil. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So why did Judas betray Jesus? And why do we sin? Well, I think we can look at the next verse in James to find the answer. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God's plan and Judas's evil desires coincided perfectly. God knew in advance what Judas's heart would be like. Judas did what he did because of his own evil desire, just as James tells us. Judas had many opportunities to turn from his sin because he heard many warnings from Jesus. No doubt Judas heard Jesus say, we can't serve two masters because we will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You have to wonder if when Jesus said these words, if he literally looked up at Judas and winked. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, this was specifically for Judas. Judas wasn't attracted to Jesus for spiritual reasons. It was for selfish reasons. Because Judas loved money, which means he despised Jesus. I don't want to spend too much more time on this point, but I feel I need to address the fact that Judas had a choice. There are some commentaries out there and some theologians that claim that Judas was chosen by Jesus to betray him, and that Judas did not have any choice in the matter. You can imagine this comes from our Calvinistic brethren. And that is just plain false. Yes, God had foreordained since prior to creation his ultimate plan of salvation for lost mankind. And yes, Jesus' act of betrayal was part of God's sovereign plan, which is why we already read some of the prophecies concerning the betrayal of the Messiah. However, none of God's prophecies or his plan specified that it had to be Judas Iscariot who would betray him. The prophecies only stated that someone close to Jesus would betray him. Judas did what he did because of the evil in his heart, not because he was a robot programmed by God to betray Jesus and spend eternity in hell. Judas gave Satan a foothold through his greed and evil deeds. So if you read in a Bible book, a commentary, footnotes in your Bible, anything along the lines of Judas was preordained and didn't have a choice, that is false. And that is not within the character of our God. Sadly, Judas represents too many who are under the continued influence of Satan and not the love of our Lord. But that is the consequences of the choices that they make, and thus the consequence of God giving us all free will. So when we fail the Lord, we must not play the blame game. But instead, we must admit our arrogance and assume responsibility. Our third point, we must avoid hypocrisy. Jesus, allowing his head and feet to be anointed with the expensive perfume, seems to be the last straw for Judas. Therefore, Judas immediately went to the chief priests and asked what they would give him for handing Jesus over to them. Kind of continues right there in Matthew 26, if you're there. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The word translated silver comes from the Greek word agurion. It refers to a Jewish shekel. It was actually a known weight of money. 30 shekels had the same value as 120 denarii, or 120 days worth of wages, which was one-third of a year's salary for a common worker. So again, we talked about earlier, you know, around $25,000, $30,000 for a year, so cut it in half. You know, somewhere between $10,000 and $15,000 is the price that they offered to pay Judas to betray him. So again, don't just think, well, it's only 30 coins, like 30 quarters. No, it was a significant amount of money. And that amount of money is significant in Scripture. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the reason why. The fact that this 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. That is in Jewish law. Exodus 20 and 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So it's literally written in Jewish law, hey, if you guys are out on the farm and your ox kills one of my slaves, you owe me 30 pieces of silver. I think the next verse in Matthew, though, is truly heartbreaking. Matthew 26, 16. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. That's terrible. And we know, again, people try and make the case that Judas, oh, well, you know, Satan entered his heart. He was possessed by Satan, and he didn't have a choice. This is before Satan entered his heart. And we put all the Gospels together. This is before the Last Supper. He'd already made the choice. He was waiting for the opportunity. Judas took the money from the chief priests and then watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. Next, Jesus and his disciples prepared for the Passover, which we know he transformed into the Lord's Supper. As they were eating the supper, Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him. Matthew 26, 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." The disciples were sad and began to ask one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." That's Matthew 26, 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto them, "Lord, is it I?" Now, I think it's really important to note that even at this late hour in Jesus' ministry, and a year, approximately a year after Jesus told all of them, "I've chosen you, but one of you is a devil," not one of them responded, "Lord, is it Judas Iscariot? It's got to be that Judas guy, right?" None of them saw it. Jesus responded to them in Matthew 26, 23, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Again, that's just some of the harshest word in Scripture right there. Now, I want you to look very closely at the next verse. It records Judas' response to Jesus. Matthew 26:25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now, what I want you to notice there is if we go back a few verses to Matthew 26:22, what are all the other disciples saying? Lord? Judas never calls Jesus Lord. When Judas addresses him a few verses later, it's Master. Master just means teacher. Judas never called Jesus Lord because he was not a true believer, and he never was. And it's at this juncture that Judas left the room, according to John's record, John 13:30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas knew both the location of the Last Supper, as he was there for it, and the secret place where Jesus went to pray at night. So he left the supper to lead the temple guards to find Jesus. Judas led his conspirators to Jesus and agreed to identify him with a secret signal, a kiss. He was a hypocrite to the end because he thought the kiss would be a secret signal and none of the other disciples would know that he was the one that betrayed Jesus. However, the response of the all-knowing Jesus revealed Judas's treachery and hypocrisy. Arriving at the garden, Judas immediately greeted and kissed Jesus, Matthew 26:49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus responded to Judas by saying two unique things. First, again in Matthew, if you're still there, Matthew 26:50 now, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Even after Judas gave Jesus that kiss of betrayal, Jesus still called him friend. Luke tells us something else that Jesus stated to Judas, and note particularly that Jesus calls Judas by name. Luke 22:48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, I think it's important that Jesus called Judas by name even here. Even at the moment of his betrayal, Jesus still spoke intimately and as a friend to Judas. This kiss was an atrocious act because it made a mockery of the love that Jesus had been teaching and the love he would reveal on the cross. It also reveals to us Judas's dominant characteristics. He was greedy and he was hypocritical. Anytime we sin, we betray the Lord, conspire with the enemy. So when we fail the Lord, we must admit our arrogance. We must assume responsibility. We must avoid hypocrisy. And finally, tonight, we must ask for forgiveness. When Judas realized what he had done, he was overtaken with remorse and tried to return the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. We're in Matthew 27 now, Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Well, this was an attempt to relieve his guilt. So yes, Judas felt the sting of his own guilt, but this feeling does not constitute genuine repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but Judas's sorrow was of a different kind, as demonstrated by his suicide. His remorse was worldly. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 7:9, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, a big point here, remorse is not the same thing as repentance. Judas was sorry for what he had done, but he did not turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Instead, Judas turned to the chief priests and elders, who were his co-conspirators in the great sin in the first place. This shows us exactly who and what Judas's true faith was in. When the chief priests and elders refused to accept the return of the blood money, Judas went out and hung himself. Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, "I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. Now the book of Acts tells us that Judas bought a field with the money, and there he fell, bursting open and spilling out his intestines. Acts 1:18, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Esseldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Though Judas did not buy the field himself, it was purchased by the chief priests with the money that he had thrown into the temple. And in that sense, he was the buyer. Matthew 27, verse 6. "And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." Now, I'm going to spend absolutely zero time talking about any kind of discrepancy there or conflict. I like doing that. I do that a lot. I just don't see it. Somebody says, "Oh, well, Matthew says he hung, and Luke says in Acts that he fell and burst open, and Matthew says that he threw the money down, and Luke says that, you know, he bought the field." I mean, I'm sorry. This just makes sense to me. I don't see any contradiction there. When we put the two accounts of his death together, it appears that Judas remembered a nearby cliff on which stood a tree. He tied a rope to the tree that overhanged the cliff above a field. When he jumped, the rope or limb broke, causing him to fall on the rocks with such impact that his decomposed body burst open. There is no record in Scripture that Judas hung himself on a Judas tree, though. That's just in Wikipedia. Judas did feel remorse or sorrow for a sin, but he did not turn to Christ for forgiveness. This is how we know that his sorrow was of the world, not God. It's not enough for us to be sorry for our sins, but we must ask for forgiveness. We need to pray as David prayed after his deception and adultery and ordering the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And after all that diabolic sin, David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Pride and guilt caused Judas to take his own life. But forgiveness was there for the asking. The major lesson we learn from Judas's life is pride and guilt prevent us from turning to the Lord for forgiveness. So when we fail the Lord, we must admit our arrogance, we must assume responsibility, we must avoid hypocrisy, and we must ask for forgiveness. In conclusion, when we fail God, as we are prone to do, we must not give up. We must accept our Lord's forgiveness and seek restoration. The other apostles all had weaknesses to overcome, just like Judas. However, the other chose to return to Jesus when they failed, unlike Judas. If Judas had turned to our Lord, he would have gained forgiveness just as the others had. Peter received forgiveness after denying Jesus. The thief on the cross received forgiveness after first mocking Jesus. Even Paul, after partaking in Stephen's stoning and persecuting Christians, was forgiven. In fact, Paul was then put to work in the Lord's service. So our final point in this study is that no matter what our sin is, no matter how big or how bad, when we turn to the Lord, we gain forgiveness. And as we end this study, I'll do so with the words of the Apostle John. 1 John 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Glad you are here tonight. I'm glad you're a part of this study. I really enjoyed it. I would tell you where we're going next Wednesday night, but I don't want to, because I want you to just show up and find out. But I do know, I've already started. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, please be with us tonight as we leave this place. Let us take these principles, not just tonight, Lord, but literally 12 weeks we've spent, 12 weeks straight, looking at these 12 men that you chose. Lord, let us take principles from their lives, from their characteristics, and really from who they were, and apply them to be what you want us to be as we walk with you in this life and conform more to your person. Lord, I do ask you to be with those that so need you tonight. Let them feel your loving arms, answer prayer requests, and Lord, just really be with us in a mighty way through the rest of the week, especially help us to see the needs of those around us, whether it's the need of a brother or sister, or it's somebody who's lost, and their true need is to have a relationship with you. Lord, use us, I pray, in each and every one of those situations that your will be done. Father, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.